Hey, Brother Randy, amen. What a blessing. I appreciate that song, Brother Randy. Now, Brother Dwight's going to come preach to us, and I would say be in prayer for the Waltons, if you would, that their house will sell. They've had it on the market now and had several people come by and look at it, but nothing yet. That's good stuff right there. But they had a couple of people come by today to look at it and just pray that God would just help them sell it, amen, so they can go and start church in Boise, Idaho. Brother Dwight, come preach to us.
Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I was hoping to have one that could match Brother Wiggins' Zephaniah, but I don't. I consider it an honor and a privilege to be here and to the Lord has allowed me to preach this day. 2 Samuel chapter 11. One thing I want to talk about before we get down to the message, I want to talk about the lineage and the bloodlines of the Jewish people. It was an incredibly important thing to the Jewish people. It was sort of like what modern day America is, what wealth is in the United States today. You can do this, but you know, you'd be an accomplished athlete if you're rich. You can be a great politician if you're wealthy. What we see today is what the bloodline was to the Jewish people. It was so important to who and what you were. You go through the Old Testament, you see all the begats, the son of this, the son of that. They're all the sons of Abraham. They're of this tribe, of that tribe. And I want to stress this before we get to the message. There was something I was reading. I want to share with you. In Judaism, personal status is based upon bloodlines and lineage. The moment of birth gives a Jew or his or her identity. No legal procedure or court decree can erase that identity. And I wanted to stress that. We'll come back to it, but I just wanted to put that in. Just sort of put that in your mind, and we'll come back to that in a minute. If you think about a young man, on a completely different topic now, a young man decides to... Does he decide to be a bad man? In this world today that we lived, I mean, do you pick to be, well, I will be a bad person? Now, we glamorize badness and we glorify badness, but not in that sense of the Hollywood badness, but I want to be a bad person. You never see that. You never find that. Everyone has a justification of who and what they are and why they are. But this world doesn't do that. In the Philippians it says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, who is the end of destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They do evil things. The world does evil things. The world promotes and presses forward that which is wrong. But on the other hand, they know of the evil that they do. In Romans it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are laws in themselves, which show the work of the law written on their hearts. So on the one hand, you have the world which promotes evil, which promotes badness, which promotes sin. On the other hand, in your heart you have, you know, what's right and what's right. So you've got this thing where you got to reconcile. The world has to reconcile itself that either it's it is bad or what's wrong with it. How does it reconcile itself? One of the best ways to do that, now, of course, the way to do that is repentance. You seek Christ, you accept Christ as your Savior, and you repent of your sins. But that's not the world. That's not the world that we see out there. That's not the culture. The way they do it is they hide the shame. They bury it. They press it so far from what they are that they cannot possibly be accused of evil. You can see it out today, and you see in the world today, in the culture today, should a man, if he doesn't get married, should he remain pure? Absolutely, positively. Without hesitation, everybody knows the answer. But the world will put a stigma to him, almost that there's something wrong with him. An attractive girl, more than just taking modesty or purity away from young ladies today, they promote the way that to present herself in a way that's alluring. If you look at the definition of how a girl should close herself, it says the eyes of downcast eyes, bashfulness, that is, towards men, modesty or toward God, awe, reverence, shamefacedness. Now, you're not going to find any clothing lines out there promoting shamefacedness. You're not going to say, ooh, the brand new shamefaced line from whoever. It's not going to be out there. And the world promotes that as good. That's what you want to, you know, the world runs counter to that. They will promote over here what is absolutely positively wrong and say it's right. And over here you'll have what's right. And the world seeks to, the culture seeks to hide the shame of what it does wrong. There's a story that we're going to go through as an attempt to cover shame and to hide the sin. And many people consider it the story of David and Bathsheba, and it is. Those are the two of the main participants. But it was the sin of David concerning Uriah, and it was against the Lord. In 1 Kings 15, it says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded in all his days, save only in matter of Uriah the Hittite. We'll read our scripture now. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. And David sent Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come in, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. David said unto Uriah, go down to thine house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst not thou go down into thine house? And Uriah said, David, the ark, and Israel, and Judah abide in tents. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink, to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as my soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made drunk. And at evening when he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in a letter saying, set ye Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to be with me. Lord, I'll ask you the Holy Spirit to speak through me, Lord. We ask for your truth to come forward. We thank you for bringing us here to the Lord. We thank you for your word in your Son's holy, precious, and wonderful name, Christ. We pray. Amen. David had a problem. He had a bad problem. Now, when his men went out to war again, he decided, you know what? I'm king of the world. I'm going to stay home for a little bit. I'm going to rest for a little bit. And he went out, and he's just sort of lingering around, and he went out and looked out there and said, you know, I'm king of the world. Anything that I should see should be mine. And he looked, and he saw this woman. And if you read the story, she's described as both a daughter and a wife. But that didn't stop him at all. He didn't care about any of that. He didn't care about God's law. He just said, this will be mine. There's no thought of Uriah at this time. Uriah was one of his mighty men, one of his servants, one of his sworn people that were there to help him. But he didn't have any thought of that. Uriah's name means light of the Lord. You sort of assume that he was a pagan converted over to Judaism. Not sure, but with the name the Hittite, that's sort of where it leads to. He didn't give any thoughts to the rumors or the gossip or anything that would happen through the event. He didn't care about any of those things. But then Bathsheba said, I'm going to have a baby. Now he's got a big problem and he doesn't know what to do. He didn't care about the other stuff. He didn't care about the whispers. He didn't care about Uriah. He didn't care about any of these things. But suddenly, if this baby came there, he would be the bad guy. And more so than that, he would, you know, the thought of a child coming in that would be the heir. So he had a problem that he had to fix. The world's like that. The world has a problem that it promotes that which is unholy. It does those wrong things. 1 John, it says, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. The same way that David wants to cover his sin, the world wants to cover its sin, to remove it from the perception that it is evil. You'll see this in how they deal with sin. You know, greed is good. how they promote, you know, the pleasures of here is a good thing. This is a good thing, even though that we know they're bad, that they tell us over and over again that they're good. They will take the hope that we have as Christians and they will say, well, that's not really the hope you need. The hope is in the things temporal, the things fleshly, the things that we can find in this world that it has to offer, that's where our hope is. And even salvation, it lies to us in that way, saying, no, there's many ways to God. No matter where you go or what you go, you always find, well, this way to God or that way to God. And they'll present many ways. The world and what it promotes is evil, but it's trying to convince everyone that it's not. And then, so what does the world do? How does the world convince us to do that? The first thing is the world befriends. You look at verse 6, and David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the ward prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So David's thought was, if I can get Uriah to go home, everything's solved. You go home, you know, he's with his wife, and everything takes care of itself, and I don't have to worry about this no more. So he calls Uriah in, and he says, hey, buddy, how you doing, child? Come on, how's the war going? Everything's going good? And he brings him and asks him, how did Joab do it? And then you think that the amount of honor brought to Uriah, so for he was a servant of Joab. So he's saying, well, hey, tell me how the general did. How did he do out in the battle? So he's talking to him like he's his buddy, like he's his friend. You know, Proverbs, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And the world, of course, will try to befriend us. As we're saved, when we get saved as Christians, the world's going to try to be our buddies first. And it has an ally. 2 Corinthians says, in whom the God of this world has blinded them which believe not. In John 14, hereafter I taught much, for the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil is there with the world trying to be your buddy, trying to be your friend, trying to just cozy up to you as much as they can. I've always thought of mine as sort of those little boys who walk up to pretty little girls and go, wow, aren't you just the prettiest little thing that I've ever saw? Knowing that there's something wrong with them, something just wretched about them, but they'll try to befriend you. The world will try to come up there. You know what? No one at the church really does like you. They really don't. What you ought to not do is just not go no more. I mean, just don't worry about that stuff, that church thing. You know what? There's a lot more fun things to do on Sunday anyway. You'll see the world tries to get there and be your buddy, be your friend. You'll see this all the time, that as they present themselves, as the devil presents the world to you, he wants to be your friend at first. In Genesis, he walks up to Eve and he doesn't say, hey, if you eat this fruit, it's damnation and hell. Do you think that's a good thing there? Of course not. He says you can be like unto God. It tries to coerce you, try to tempt you, try to be your friend at first. But we're not to be a friend to the world. We're to bring our friend Jesus Christ to the world. That's our purpose and that's why we're here. After this, you see Uriah's response. He said, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they have told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou now go down to thine house? Now, of course, they're going to ask, the world will question your actions. You know, why don't you do this? You never hear anybody says, well, you know, let me explain to you why I do drink. They always ask you, well, why don't you drink? And he asks this. Uriah says, why don't you go down? And then Uriah responds. And Uriah responds with conviction here. And he said unto David, he says, the ark. Now, the big thing about that is he's responding to the first thing that comes to his mind. And that is ark, the presence of God, the voice of God, the presence of God within the field. That's the first thing on the mind of Uriah. He doesn't go home because, well, you know, I just don't want... That's not the first thing on his mind. Why he does not travel home is the ark. Second behind that, you see in Israel, God's nation. In Judah, God's people. Uriah's concern was first and foremost with God's people. And it says, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Uriah's thought after God goes to his fellow, his brethren. In Galatians, it says, bear ye one another's bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And after that, he says, shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Now, he can't place himself above those other people. He can't put himself, he can't go home and relax and have a good time and enjoy some Mountain Dew and TV at home because God's in the field. He can't place himself above that. Now, this is not a commandment that you can find in it, but it's a conviction he holds to be true. There was a previous time where you see that David did the same thing, but David's old now and David's trying to cover his sin, but Uriah holds to this conviction. He sees God in the field. He sees God sitting in the field. So there's no way that I'm going to press myself above that situation. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to lay at my Lord's house. And then I will go. After that is at home, then I will go home. Now, we need to hold a conviction as well. And our convictions come from the Word of God. Without exceptions, everything that we hold to should come from the Word of God. Now, we live in a world that everything is just, you know, it's a Ford email, it's something, it's a nice clip from Facebook. You know, those things don't really matter because we don't know who and what they are. They might sound great, they might sound good, they might be cute little sayings, they might even write, but it's the Word of God that we need to have in our hearts and hold to be true, and that's what derives our convictions. That's where we are, and that's who we are, and that's what we are. When we say no to something, we say no to something because the Word of God says that. And you see, the world tries to twist us in such a way that, well, you know, it's okay. Hey, where are your buddy? Oh, no, don't worry about it. I had some guys at NEASM the other day. He says, well, you know, why don't you just come out anyway? You just have, you know, some Dr. Pepper while we drink. You know, you want to go, well, you know, friend, you're sinning. So why in the world do I want to go there and watch people I work with sin? Do you think that just seems like a... Of course, I didn't say that. I said, well, just no, thank you. But as Christians, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's where our conviction should lie. That's what we should do. And the world's not going to be our buddy, and they're not going to be our friends. We're going to run counter to the world. What we do is not going to be likable out there. So, we stand strong. The world doesn't become our friend. So what else does the world do? The world beguiles. Verse 12, it says, and David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day, and the morrow when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie with his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. So after this, David still is trying to cover his shame, still trying to make everything okay, trying to just smooth it all over, that he could get away with this, that he wasn't the bad guy, and the fact that he tried to get his mighty servant drunk. In Habakkuk it says, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him, and maketh him drunk also, that may look upon their nakedness. Now, the temptation to sin is where the second place of the world will get by with you, and it will always do this. How in the world are those wretched things called bachelor parties the norm nowadays? How? When did that happen? You mean you've got this holy union between a husband and a wife. You got the representation of the bridegroom as the church marrying one another, yet we do this thing that this is the normal thing of a bachelor party. Well, I'm not having a bachelor party. Really? That's weird, as the world would say it. They'll tempt you in so many different ways. It'll go out there, and the Proverbs 5 says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. The world has already sinned. The world knows that it is sinful, but it wants you to be a part as well. It wants to engage. It wants you to wants sin to become the norm. It wants evil to become what is average within us. Because the point that happens, then if that's the norm, that's the good thing. What is normal, what is good. And then at that point, there's no sin in the eyes of man. In Isaiah, it says, woe to him that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness on for light and for light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteousness from him. Now, the world's out there trying to convince us that evil is good. And you've seen this. I mean, it's in it. You know, I can easily go to the topic of, you know, what they're trying to do to marriage right now. That's not okay, and it's not a good thing. And it will do so many things. It will take so many things saying that evil is good. It, you know, is they'll say that sin is good and not evil. If you take an alcohol commercial, the sheer wrongness of that, it just amazes me. You know, you turn it on and the music's gone, going in the background, and two 20-somethings are dancing around with looks they shouldn't have on themselves, trying to convince you that that's a good thing. Well, that's the highlight or the good life or the choice life. That's what we should ascribe ourselves to and that's what we should attain to. What do they do with Christians? What's that sense of, you know, you're never going to see, you know, the good Christian life? Within the world today, you find a lot of churches trying to appeal to the world. They'll try to bring the world down to man as opposed to bringing the church to God. There's nothing, you know, it's a stumbling block, it's foolishness, it's the cross that we're bringing to people here. It's not a cool time and a, you know, just a happening fun time there. We're trying to bring the truth, the word of truth to them. But the world wants to engage in sin. They want you to fall into sin. It'll take the, they place hope in something in the flesh, in the temporal things, you know, the happily ever after, you know, and you get $1 billion and you're the happiest guy for the rest of your life. Salvation behind lies, again, you know, the falseness of the religion you've seen there. When they try to befriend you and they try to get you to fall into temptation and you resist both efforts, then what happens? When all the efforts of the world are tried, and when they try to sell you the wares, then they'll do their best to just get you out of the way. In John 15:18, it says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, and the world loved his own, but because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If he has persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." It will dismiss you. It will dismiss you, belittle you, persecute you, and many times they've tried to kill the Christians just to get rid of them. And in 14 it says, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, 'Set ye Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were, and the men of the city went out and fought, and Joab... And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. When David saw that he couldn't convince Uriah to be part of to cover his sin, David, with utter disregard for Uriah, just said, 'Well, we'll kill it. I mean, I'll cover it myself. Just I'll kill Uriah, and that'll take care of the whole problem right there.' Now, the world will do the same to us. They don't have any thought of the good or the value, but simply the cover of the sieving of their sin if we don't. Remember, there's not just the thought of just tolerance, but more than just allowance, but acceptance, approval of what is wrong in this world. In order to allow premarital relations, there's a problem that they have there. They can't allow that because something happens. They can't allow those things to occur because there's always something that happens after that. Well, just kill it, and then that'll take care of it. And we see this in abortion all through America today. We'll just get rid of the problem. Then we don't have a problem. And you'll see the fight today. Well, you're trying to take away my reproductive rights. So they're saying that they're trying to do what's good. And the world is ready just to get rid of what is right in this world, just to remove it completely out of this world. You think about a girl who stays pure. I mean, is she going to be attacked socially? I knew girls that were in my high school. The young man who turns the other cheek. Is he a coward? Did he stand up? Or did he turn the other cheek? Me and my, I was in an argument a long time, it's too heavy a word. I was in a discussion with my mom a long time ago. And we were talking about God never called you to be a whipping boy. Yeah. About standing up. I mean, you know, God never... And I said, "Oh, absolutely not. Oh, no. God never wanted you to be that." Of course, now that I'm older, I think to myself, well, you know, Christ got whipped now, didn't he? And Peter was crucified and Paul got beheaded. And then I sort of think to myself about what I've set in my mind, what I find is right, but what is really right. And there's a hard things. These are difficult things where you set forth, where you see what's good and pure in this world, and you say, yeah, no, I don't want to do that. I like to be part of this world. And the world will press that part. The world will press away, and they will ridicule that position. They'll make fun of that position. They'll ostracize you. They'll press you to the point where it doesn't feel comfortable. In 2 Timothy, he says, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Now, that is just a heavy, heavy, heavy verse for me. Because it doesn't say, yea, all that will live in that live godly might have persecution. It doesn't say maybe. It says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. And that just doesn't seem right. Now, you think about Uriah. You think of Uriah the Hittite. He went up there, you know, and I always like to imagine stuff in movies. So he falls to the ground dead and the credit rolls. It's not a very good movie, is it? I mean, you just David Moe goes to the palace with Bathsheba and just, and it seems like it ends so horribly there. It just doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem the way it should be. And the devil and the world will sell. That's it. That's the end of the story right there. But that doesn't stop there. That's not where the story ends. That's not how it ends. If you think of David, David's kingdom would never be the same again. This is the point where David's kingdom turns. You have just horrible things happening with his children. There's a rebellion at this point. David's kingdom is never the point it is after this moment. Now, Uriah. Now, what about Uriah? All right, so David suffers. David goes through all this thing. But what about Uriah? He's dead on the, you know, he's dead at the bottom of the castle. You know, he charges the castle and died. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Now, remember I was telling y'all, remember I was telling you at the beginning that the lineage of the Jews were so important. It was just one of the most vital things out there. I mean, it's who they were. It's what defined them, who they were. And so, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to go down to verse 6. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez, and Perez begat Zerah, and Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons talking about the three women in there, and I find the name of two women in there. I don't see Bathsheba's name in there. Do you see Bathsheba's name anywhere in the list? But I do see Uriah's name in there. That man who said, but God, when he said, I will not do these things because I hold that to be true. When I believe God is still out in the field, I won't go home, yet he died. Now, you think about all the things that happened in Uriah right now. He's in heaven right now. Isaiah says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever and ever. This lineage of Christ, this lineage of the kings of kings that gave him the legal right to sit on the throne, and there's Uriah's name. It's not ever going to fade. It's not ever going to go away. His name will always be there. And I always think about it. You think about it, as the world gets to you and tries to convince you and spin you and twist you in the wrong way, it always wants to end on here on this world. But we have more than that. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In Ephesians, it's 5:5, it says, for you know this, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, but because it is these things which come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And where do these kind of people go? In Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a fire, furnace of fire, so there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's what the world leads out. That's what the world never brings to that point. They never say, well, what happens after the beer commercial? What happens when it goes off? What happens when you get old? What are these things when we fully embrace this world, when we grab a hold of this world and, you know, it's Miller time and we ride it to the end? What happens? That's what happens. Now, we have more. We have we have that blessed hope that we have, that truth, not in temporal things, not in temporary things, not in this world. And 1 Peter says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for in heaven for you. That's the hope that we have as a people of Christ. When we understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, when we come to accept him as our Lord and Savior, that's the hope that we have. Not in this world. This world is going to fade away, and this world is nothing, and it's nothing to linger on, nothing to hold on to. I always think it's one of the saddest things people talk about, how big a man Bill Gates is. Now, he made a lot of money. Absolutely, he made a lot of money, and he's lost the day is long. And you always wonder what's going to happen when he dies. But I'm the richest guy in the world. But I'm wealthy. And all these other people that cling to these things on this world, that we say, oh, well, this will get me through. And the world tries to sell us on these things, that some kind of Hollywood beauty is some kind of end game for girls, that, oh, if you just look beautiful like this, then everything will be happy for you. But that's not true. That's not what Christ brought. That's not what we have as Christians. We have more than what this world has to offer. In Revelations it says, fear not of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devils will cast some of you in prison, and you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful in death, for I will give you a crown of life. Now that's Christ referring to one of the church there. As they suffered, as they went through tribulation, that he would then give them a crown of life. And we go through this world, and it's a very difficult thing to resist this world, to stand against the world. We're fed it left and right. You go through any billboard, turn on the television, turn on the iPhone, turn on anything, and the world is going to tell you how good their sin is. They're going to tell you how good their world is. They're going to promote it. They're going to sell it. They're going to sell you jobs at it that probably pay more than most ministers make. They're going to do a good job of trying to promote how good this world is. And they want you to be a part of it. I've always struggled with this. All of a sudden, what happens if Joyce or Ashley gets a scholarship to one of the great Ivy League schools like Yale or Princeton? Do I let my little kid go? I mean, they're great schools. Academically, man, they are just top-notch, but they're just wretched when it comes to theology. So what do you do? I mean, how stupid would the world think if you said, nah, that's okay, my little girl's not going to go to Yale, my son's not going to go to Harvard. And we've got to remember that all these things that we see in the world, all the things that they throw at us, all the things that they give us, are nothing more than temporary things. What we have in Christ, what we accept in Christ, what we receive in Christ is greater than anything this world can ever, ever offer. There's no joy in this world. There's no fun in this world. There's nothing permanent in this world except for the only thing that's permanent is those things we have in Christ. Our verses here is, watch ye and stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. I enjoy that. I really like that statement for the fact that we need to stand up and be Christians. We need to be saved people. We need to take the holy word of God and say, this is who we are. And I know the world's out there, and I know what the world does, and I know how the world does it, but you know what? So what? They've been doing it for a long time, and at some point they won't. But we will always be doing those things for Christ. It's a temporary world out there. It's a fictitious world out there. They try to sell you these things. We talk about at the beginning, I was talking about what person wants to be bad. You think about the end games of a lot of these people that thought they were doing the cool things, thought they were doing the right things, and just how sad and how heartbreaking it is. You see, the effects of the world, what sin does to people, it ravages them, and that's just seeing it temporarily. But in a greater sense, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we accept him, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us and with us. We become a temple unto God. And we should remember that. We should hold that to ourselves. We'll hold those convictions of what we do and how we do them. So when the world comes at us and tries to be our friend, we should give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they might not hang around a long time. They might not be your buddies forever, but you need to do that. When the world tries to tempt you, when the world tries to get you to fall in some manner, you know, resist the devil. Flee young lust. We should stand up. We should never find an occasion to sin in this world just because it seems like the right thing to do. Turn the TV off. Run away from the people. Don't talk. Walk away. Do what you have to do to stand pure. And finally, when it comes to persecution as this world brings it, and it always brings persecution when you stand godly, know that we have a greater hope. We have a better hope that's beyond, that's out there. We have the Holy Spirit living within us that's greater than any persecution or anything that will ever come upon us. In just a second, the musicians are going to come up and they're going to play an invitation. But I just want to be encouraged. This was a message of admonition to say that. To look at the world and know what the world is doing, and the world's doing it wrong. But we know that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and when we accept that salvation within us, we know that we have something greater. We have something more mighty than anything that the world can put at us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the truth that you've given us, Lord. We ask you to be with us, Lord, to stand with us, to give us strength for this week that we may stand against all that the world may put at us. We ask you to watch over us and be with us through this invitation. In your Son's holy, precious, and wonderful name, Christ, we pray. Amen.